Will you embrace? Will you embrace the rejected gate? Will you embrace the rejected gate? Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." We are at, in the Sermon on the Mount, we are at the beginning of the end. We are at the conclusion. Jesus is now beginning to issue His invitation, if you will. Every good sermon has a challenge at the end. You know, sometimes I realize, some of you know that I may tell you that I'm nearing the end of my sermon, and I don't do it intentionally, but I've lied to you because it goes another 20 or 30 minutes. I may say, this is the conclusion, but you know it's not necessarily the truth. But Jesus didn't say this is the conclusion, but this was His challenge. And if you, we're not going to read it this morning, but if you look, we have several headings. This says the narrow way. And then next time says, if you look over at verse 15, you will know them by their fruits. And then the next heading says, I never knew you. And the last heading says, build on the rock. And there's a progression in this passage of Scripture that we will go through in the next few weeks as we close out this message. First, He talks about the narrow way. He begins to call them in. He begins to offer an invitation. He begins to give them a challenge. So it starts with a challenge. And then when He speaks of, you will know them by their fruits, He talks about false prophets and false teaching, and He begins to give a warning. He says, there's a challenge, the narrow way, but there are also false ways, and there are false prophets. So He gives them a warning. He continues the warning in verse 21. And the heading says, I never knew you. He speaks of a judgment. He goes from warning of false prophets here to warning of a coming judgment. And a time when He would say to some who did the church thing, who even did miracles, I never knew you. And He turns them away. And then lastly, He sums this all up by saying, build on the rock of everything that I have taught you. Build your life on this rock so that when the storm comes, you will stand and your foundation cannot be washed away when the rains come and the winds blow. So we have this progression from challenge to warning to judgment to a final call to build upon this foundation. And in this morning's passage, verses 13 and 14, Jesus introduces the idea of two ways, two gates, two kinds of lives. These two gates and what Jesus says about them that we are going to be looking at this morning, beloved, it flies in the face of everything that this world and this culture that we live in tells you. Everything you've grown up learning in school about human nature, about your own life, about being independent, about getting your own way, about thinking your own thoughts, it flies in the face. It is in direct contradiction to everything that this world tells you, and for many of you, in contradiction to what you grew up learning even in your own family's home. These two gates that Jesus speaks of are the narrow gate and the broad gate. He says narrow is the gate, and this is very uncomfortable for us. Narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life. And then He makes this astounding statement. Let me tell you, if the church world were to truly see these two verses, it would shake Christianity to the very core today. He says, few find this gate. Most churches are teaching, or at least it's the attitude of people in our society, that the way is broad. Come on in. You know, we're all on the road to finding God. We're all on the way to heaven. And you know what? You don't have to do anything. You just come. And Jesus says, it's narrow, it's difficult, and few find it. Kind of flies in the face of many of our Spirit-filled teachings about the great. There is a great end-time revival, I believe that, but not what many people teach. You know, multitudes coming to the Lord would be a great revival, but that doesn't mean the majority as some teach. Some teach we're going to win the whole world to Jesus before His kingdom can come. And that is absolutely contrary to what He says right here. He says, narrow is the way, and few are they who find it. Narrow is the gate, difficult to pass through. It is the rejected gate. The rejected gate. Broad or wide is the gate that most people choose, he says, and it is the way that leads to destruction or to ruin, as some translations would say. Now, in this first statement, Jesus lays down a truth that will distinguish His way from the ways of the world. Remember, He's wrapping up His sermon. A statement that reveals so much truth to us that it's astounding. Jesus is saying very clearly, and I want you to hear me again, I'm repeating this. Jesus is saying very, very clearly, the majority will not be my followers. I remember a young teenage Mormon girl who talked to Maggie one time and said, well, surely we're right. We're the fastest growing religion in America. And Maggie looked at her and said, how many were saved on the ark out of millions in the world? 8. Jesus said, narrow is the way. It's not what is popular. It is not what is growing the fastest. It's not what has the biggest congregations or the biggest crowds. Narrow is the way, and few are they who find it. Jesus is picturing for us something that He wants to show us. He says, the majority will not be my followers. If you follow me, you will not be popular. And my way is not easy. Is not easy. First, let's look at the narrow gate. Jesus is picturing for us a gate, but it's not just any gate. It's a very restrictive, very tight, very narrow gate. It's a gate that you literally have to squeeze through to get inside. And I would tell you this morning, listen very closely to this, no one ever, ever, ever slips through this gate by accident. You cannot just, I just happened to stumble upon it and I got through the gate. No, you don't just get through the narrow gate by accident. Many people struggle with these words because we understand, and I will reiterate this. Beloved, I know salvation is a free gift, so don't say that I'm preaching works. Salvation is a free gift. Sometimes it's hard for us to reconcile these things. So I want to take just a moment. We don't have to squeeze and struggle to be saved, though there is a struggle for many people. But God just says, willingly come as a child. But you know, to come as a child, sometimes you've got to do some struggling. Will I leave my lifestyle behind? Will I come in faith as a child? But I'm reiterating, the gift is free. Salvation is free. You can't earn it. You don't struggle enough to get it. You don't squeeze enough to get it. It is a gift of God. But when you come to Him in genuine faith, when your eyes are open to the truth of salvation, it does mean that the very act of turning to Him in faith for salvation means that you're willing to change course. It means you're willing to turn. This salvation that has no change is not salvation at all. Jesus said that you turn. He speaks of repentance. You repent. And repent means a godly sorrow and a turning away from our sins to the best of our ability. And then He gives the gift of His Holy Spirit that we might be transformed and we may be able to walk the walk that He has called us to. So it's not a contradiction. Salvation is free, but it's radical. It's radical. It means a turning. It means a changing. If I could take this congregation and shake it right now, I believe that's what God wants to do, is for us to see salvation means a turning. It does not mean that you stay the same for the rest of your life and just say, I'm saved. And so it means a turning from the broad way and a turning to that which is a narrow way. Remember, Jesus said, if any man would be my disciple, what? Let him first count the cost, then take up the cross, his cross, daily, and follow me. That is speaking of a narrow way, a narrow gate every day of our lives. It's the narrow way. Ultimately, these roads, these ways lead to either heaven or hell. But that's not all that Jesus is speaking of. He's speaking of the entire direction of our lives. There is a narrow way and there is a wide way. And even some of you right now, as I'm preaching, the narrow way seems restrictive and very uncomfortable to you. But I hope that you're going to hear truth this morning that will enlighten you. Jesus is talking ultimately about this. Genuine Christianity as opposed to bogus or false Christianity. Which do you have? Do you have the real thing or do you have something that's fake and false? Because are you on the narrow way? Is it a struggle? Is it a constricting of the way that you go in order that you might walk with Jesus? Are you just walking the broad path? Are you going the way of your own choosing? Are you going the way that everyone else is going? Alexander McLaren, a great preacher from years ago, he pictured this gate, and this was so important to me when I saw this, because how many times now for 21 weeks, we have talked about poverty of spirit, dying to self, bankruptcy in order to come to the Lord. And when we first studied those, the second beatitude was, blessed are those who mourn. Who mourn what? Their sin, their past, who turn. They mourn. They see the wretchedness of their life and they turn to the narrow way in poverty of spirit. Alexander McLaren, he pictured this narrow gate with two gateposts. One of the gateposts was the first beatitude and the other gatepost was the second. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because people don't want to find that gate. They don't want to walk through that gate. They want the gate that says you don't have to mourn about anything. You don't weep about anything. You're okay just the way you are. And you don't have to let go of independence of self. You just come by your own devices and your own ways. That's the broad gate. The narrow gate. Poverty of spirit. And blessed are those who mourn. It's a great picture for us. The wide gate doesn't have such a restrictive entrance. We'll come to it in a moment. In our society today that you and I live in, the last thing that most people want to be called is narrow. Amen? Oh, you're so narrow. You're so narrow-minded. You're just a narrow-minded Christian. And there is a sense in which we're not to be narrow like the Pharisees were narrow. They were legalistic and they put a burden upon people and Jesus blasted them for that. But there is a narrowness to the gospel and there's a narrowness to following Jesus that he says that we have to embrace if we're going to find him and if we're going to walk with him. A narrow way. We don't want to be called narrow. We want to be part of this society that says, oh, I'm so broad-minded. I'm so open-minded. There are two ways. One leads to life, and the other leads to destruction. And church, let me tell you this morning, there is no middle way. There is no middle way, and we're going to see this very clearly in a moment. I used to teach, I'm sure that I've said this before, and the Lord just really showed me as I was studying this week. I used to teach, and I've heard other people teach. Before I give you this, I'll give you the motive. I've told you about this before. Because we want to cover for God. We want to take something that's hard and make it a little easier. We want to take it and present God in a good light and try to cover for Him so it doesn't sound so harsh to the person that hasn't come. And so I would say, well, Jesus said it's a narrow way, but beloved, once you get through the gate, then it's a broad way. Because what I meant was, when you get through, there is life, there is peace, there is joy. And in that sense, that's broad and open for us. But I want you to understand this morning, it is a narrow way to squeeze through, and it is a narrow way for the rest of your life. Jesus' way is a narrow way. It's not a broad way, even after you get through the gate. When you get through, there's liberty, there's peace, and all of those things. But the way is still narrow. Now, that does not mean that it is repressive. It does not mean that it is something that you will hate. It is something that you will love because of what He gives you. But narrow is unpopular, and it is despised. Even the church today says, we are broad. We are broad-minded. We are tolerant. Let's talk for a moment about the Broadway. How many of you know everywhere you go around here, there's road construction? The roads are always being widened. I'm surprised there are any houses left. Because there's ever-increasing traffic, and so they're taking out sidewalks, expanding the roads, making it bigger. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, what a picture. What a picture in America, even in our Christian heritage. We had a Christian heritage that understood narrow is the way. There are laws of God that bring that obedience brings blessing. But we've broadened the road. Listen to me, we've put up construction signs and we've broadened the road in the world, but we've done the same thing in the church that we've done in the world. So much so that a prophet might well stand in the face of today's church and shake his finger and say, take down the road construction signs. The road's already wide enough. In fact, it's too wide. You don't need to widen it anymore. Jesus said the true road is narrow. It is difficult. And you're trying to make it wide and make it easy. It's amazing how we can pervert and change the clear words of Jesus. The motto for many of today's churches, how many of you read church signs? I'm glad I don't have one. I'm glad we don't have one because they make me so mad. You know, you drive by, they're either truth, they're either right on, but they're for the believer that's passing by. Only the believer would understand what they're saying. Or else they're just plain stupid and so offensive that any unbeliever seeing it wouldn't want to go to the church. And the liberal churches then have like, we are all inclusive. We're the rainbow church. We're diverse. We're tolerant. Come in. Exactly the opposite from Jesus' gate that He prescribes. When's the last time you saw a church sign that said, hey, we're narrow. We're narrow. It's kind of hard to get in here. This road cannot be widened. It has curbs. It has boundaries on it. The broad road says, welcome to you and all your friends. The more the merrier, no matter what you believe. There's plenty of room along this road. Plenty of room for diversity of opinions, differing values, different morals. It's the road of tolerance and permissiveness. No curbs to keep you in bounds or to cramp your style. You can go backwards, forward, to the left or the right, according to your own inclinations and your own desires. You don't have to leave anything behind. You can bring all your possessions, all your baggage with you. Just bring it in because the gate's wide. It's broad. Jesus said, many are on that gate. Few find the narrow gate and enter it. The broad gate looks inviting. It's easy to enter, but it is deceptive. And it leads to destruction. It leads to ruin. But people don't see that when they enter it. Most people are lured in. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to choose. Because if you're with the majority, guess what? You're already there. How inviting it is. You have lots of company. You don't have to feel different or weird or alone. But Jesus says, don't be deceived. Now, you've heard His words. Jesus said, don't be deceived. It leads to ruin. And actually, not because of any design of God, but actually the narrow gate is deceiving as well because it is so uninviting. It's plain. It's small. It's not elaborate. It's hard. And yet, it's the road that leads to everything that your heart really desires. It's the road that leads to life. It's the road that leads to the blessings of God. And to enter it is a struggle. We're not going to turn there, but Jesus said in Luke 13:24, strive to enter the narrow gate. Strive to enter the narrow gate. There will be struggles to enter, and there will be struggles to remain on the narrow path even after you have entered. So there are two gates, two roads, two crowds, and two destinations. Now I want to show you something, because something else the Lord showed me as I was studying this, I have probably explained this wrong in the past as well, what I'm about to say. And most of the commentaries that I have read have explained it a certain way that the Lord showed me is wrong. And I even saw drawings, I saw illustrations that showed it in a way that the Lord showed me is wrong. Because they picture it, and I've pictured it, as a fork in the road. You're traveling along the road. Jesus says, here's two gates. You've got the wide gate. Many sermons on this passage of Scripture are called the fork in the road. And so you come to the fork in the road. You've got the choice. Here's a narrow gate. Here's a broad gate. Which will you choose? I'm telling you that that's entirely wrong. I'm going to give you a picture in a few moments. That's not what Jesus is saying at all here. Because to be on a road where you approach and come to these two gates implies you're already on some road, a third road, that he doesn't explain and doesn't elaborate, identify or elaborate on at all. But the truth, beloved, is that from the time you've been born, unless you've chosen the narrow gate, you're already on the broad road. You've already gone through the broad gate and you're traveling. This world is traveling on the broad road. There's no fork in the road. Jesus didn't say, notice you come to two gates, choose this one or this one. No, he starts off by saying, choose, enter the narrow gate. There are few who find it because they're all on the broad road. And so it's a different picture altogether. And this is the decision that you are faced with, whether to enter the narrow gate or not. And so you're confronted with this choice. I want to give you a picture, a little different scene, explaining this. Many years ago, what brought this, I wrote this out, but what brought this to my mind was many years ago, I read a missionary story about a missionary in the 40s or 50s, 1940s, 1950s, who was a missionary to his own tribal people in Vietnam. And in the midst of the story, in the middle of this book, he has a vision, an encounter with the Lord that shows him the lostness of the world and the great need for a Savior that motivates him to continue following the Lord in mission work. And so he sees this scene, and what I'm describing is very similar and is sort of the impetus for what I wrote down here. You're born on the broad road, and you've already entered the broad gate. It's what you have lived on unless you have followed Christ and you're traveling on the broad way. So I want you to picture this. I want you to picture this highway that's, I don't know, miles wide. It's as far as you can see. You really can't see anything else in either direction. It's so wide, you've never seen a highway like this. This incredible stretch in either direction, but it's moving forward and it's packed with a sea of humanity. Multitudes of people all going in the same direction, all traveling on this broad road. It's like the Mississippi River or wider, of people just traveling in this one direction. And they're all just following the person ahead of them going along on this broad road. It's packed, as I said, with many, many people, and you're caught up in the crowd. Picture this in your mind. You're caught up in this crowd and you're heading where they're heading. And being caught up in this crowd, it's difficult for you to see where everyone is going because all you can see are the people in front of you. But they seem intent on following each other. And they're all, as I said, moving. No one can see the destination, just the people ahead of them. Notice that they're, as you move along, people are carrying backpacks loaded down with stuff and pulling wagons all loaded with their possessions and with the things that they love. And they're all just moving in this sea of people. Some are wearing little crucifixes around their necks. Some are wearing turbans on their head. Some women have head coverings on their head. Some just look like you and me. Some have the Star of David around their neck. Others have a yin-yang. Others are carrying little statues of Buddha. And they're just all moving, all following, all playing follow the leader. But they're all going along and they think they're in such a good place because they're all going. It must be good. We're all going in the same direction. Everybody's going this way, so it must be right. And all together they're singing, for those of you that are old enough to remember it, all together they're singing, "We are the world." Or John Lennon's godless song, "Imagine." And they're all wearing little coexist headbands, walking arm in arm saying, "We're all on the same road. We're all going to the same place." Yep. And you notice every now and then that some lone person in the crowd, always just one at a time, reaches up on tiptoe and is able to see something ahead. But as they're looking, they notice something over to the side. And they begin frantically to make their way through the crowd, pushing and shoving and struggling, not to go forward anymore, but to go sideways to get through the crowd to the other side of this river of people and to get out on the other side. And you wonder, where are they going? And suddenly you find a little high place in the road and you step up on it and you step up on your tiptoes and you're able to see above the heads of the people. And suddenly you're aware of what a multitude, what an incredibly vast number of people are all traveling on this road, unable to see where they're going. And down as far as the eye can see, it's a river of people. And then you can't tell what's happening, but it's like it just ends, but it's like it just drops off. And then while you're up on that little high place, you begin to look, where are these people going? You see, every now and then, you see one struggling through the crowd, pushing and squeezing and struggling to get through. And then you see off on the side, there's a little tiny gate. It's not only narrow, it's low. And some people are squeezing to get through it. Some are having to stoop down low to get through it. And you notice just this side, still in the sea of humanity, this side of the gate is a mountain, almost obscuring the gate, a mountain of belongings and stuff, baggage that people have left behind because they could not squeeze through the gate with all the stuff they had. And on the other side, you see a narrow little winding path, rocky and steep, difficult. And a little stream of people, one by one, making their way up into the mountains, into the cloud-covered peaks. You never see a whole family get to the gate at the same time. Or if they do, they're not exactly together because only one person can go through it at a time. You make your way through the crowd. And you stoop low to enter in through the narrow gate. This is the picture that we see in Jesus' words. Not a fork in the road. People all following each other, following somebody else. Unable to see what their real destination is. And an obscure, unnoticed little gate rejected by the majority off to the side. And Jesus says, which gate will you reject? The broad gate or the narrow gate? This little gate is the rejected gate that multitudes will not embrace. In the last part here, in my conclusion, I want to contrast the narrow and the broad gate at its very source. There's actually two conclusions. Because there's an area that's not usually mentioned. If you study this and look in commentaries, you don't find it, but the Lord led me in this direction this week. And that is the very source of these gates and what they mean. Because when we talk about the narrow gate and the broad gate, most people that are listening automatically think the narrow gate means I can't do this. It's all about lifestyle and actions. But there's something deeper than that. And in order to explain it, I want to talk first about the broad gate. In our broad, open culture of our day, think about this for a moment. It's probably not something you've thought about. There are little, actually no, but if so, just little or no boundaries concerning your thought life. We're taught from the time we're little, and especially in universities today, you explore any thought that you want to. Nothing is off limits. It's your mind. It's your thoughts. You're a free individual. Don't let anyone tell you don't think about this or don't think about that. And there's a truth. We don't want to be brainwashed. But there are no boundaries in our culture as to what goes on up here. There was some, not a lot, but at one time there were some. But now that has been expanded, and you'll understand what I mean. Jesus said that out of the heart, which includes our thought life, out of the heart springs forth the issues of this life. It is out of your thoughts that actions are born. Anything that you have done first began as a thought. And so it's out of the heart and out of the thoughts. And in our culture, on the broad road, there are no curbs, there are no boundaries, there are no restrictions on what takes place in your thought life. You're free to think whatever you desire. And then, as you act, the only constrictions upon what you do in our society are you can do whatever you like as long as you aren't hurting anyone. How many of you have heard that? You're free to do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt anyone, believing that most of our laws are just to back that up, that you're free as long as you don't hurt anybody. So think about what you want to think about. Let your mind go anywhere that you want it to go on the broad road. And then just at this time in our society, guard what you do. Just don't hurt anybody. And so the broad way is very appealing. Live and let live. Even destructive things are no longer taboo in your thought life. And therefore, in real life, the boundaries are falling rapidly. I'm just going to give you an illustration, an example, because you think, what do you mean you're encouraged, you think about things that were once taboo? Most people would not tell you, hey, it's okay to think about murder and violence and really horrible things. You shouldn't think on those things. But when you're in a society that encourages you to play games that vividly portray murder and violence and rape as part of a video game, and then stupidly think that nobody's going to act upon those things, that is a broad way, my friend, and it puts no restrictions on what you put in here or what you think about. And then when you do act it out, all the talking heads say, oh, but this has nothing to do with video games. And to suggest that you should control what you think would be laughed at in any university today. But on the narrow road, we are told a different story. On the narrow road, we are told in the Word of God that we are to think on things that are good, that are holy, that are right. And through the power of Christ, we have the ability to pull down strongholds in our mind, thoughts that begin to build a fortress, that want to take possession of our actions, that we have the power to cast down demonic thoughts that are implanted by the enemy in order to derail us and take us off the narrow road. Any thought that stands in opposition to Christ, the Scripture says, you don't go there, and if you do, you ask God for the power to pull that thought down and to leave it, to not brood on it, to not make it a pattern in your thought life. And so this is the root. This is the root. This is what it means to walk on the narrow road or the broad road. It means to think according to the Word of God or not to think according to the Word of God, because out of your heart, all of the actions will take place. You will either be on the narrow road or the broad road, depending on whether your thoughts are on the narrow road or the broad road. To control thought is to walk a narrow path. And it is not oppressive. It's not repressive. It's not depressing. It's life. I'll give you an example. This is my second conclusion. One of my favorite artists in art history is Paul Gauguin. Now, don't stone me. He's not my favorite because of his subject matter or his lifestyle, as you will see, or anything like that. And this has nothing to do with where we're going this morning. He's my favorite because of color and composition alone. But in the late 1800s, he was a French painter. He began his adult life as a stockbroker. He was married and had 5 children. And after 11 years of marriage, I want you to listen closely to this. There's a reason for me telling this story. Made an impression on me in art history many years ago. After 11 years of marriage, Gauguin began painting as a hobby. He's what you call a Sunday painter. He worked as a stockbroker all week, and on Sunday he spent his whole day painting. And as he did this, he became more and more driven to create his artwork and to paint. Because of this, he turned all of his attention away from the important things of life. Not that art is wrong, but his obsession caused him to leave the important things, and his marriage began to fail. So much so that at one point, he abandoned his wife and his 5 children to do what I'm about to share with you. He wanted not only to paint and depict life, but he wanted to paint and live in a world that was free from boundaries, free from oppressive boundaries of Christian society, especially sexual boundaries and governmental rules. His marriage, as I said, fell apart. He abandoned his wife and his children. In the meantime, he had fallen in love with the newly discovered Tahiti. The Broadway, listen closely to me before I finish this. The Broadway always leads to destruction. Always. There are no exceptions. So he boarded a ship with his paints. He wanted to go to Tahiti where the primitive people lived in a utopian paradise and did whatever they wanted to do. They had free love, free sex, and they didn't live by any man's boundaries. And so he boarded a ship, took his paints, and went to the land of Tahiti, only to find out when he got there that Tahiti had been so colonized by white men that most of the areas, the ports, the areas where he went were already just ruined in his mind because white settlements had come there and put their restrictions. So he moved inland to live the rest of his life with the natives upon the island. And there he painted, and this is what he did. He painted. He slept around with the natives, and life was miserable. But he was driven to keep creating, and he wrote fictional stories of his sexual conquest and his life in this paradise called Tahiti. Sent those with his paintings back to France, where they were published, and he became famous for his romantic life in the Tahitian islands. Meanwhile, he was suffering from syphilis and dying. He didn't live too many years after he got there. His life was miserable. Toward the end of his life, he was in trouble with the government there. Twice he was sentenced to do jail time. And because of his lifestyle and the sexual disease, he died a wretched alcoholic. It is disputed whether he died from a morphine overdose or a heart attack. But his life ended just like Jesus said it would. Beloved, we think we know what we want. And we have our ideas of the broad road and where it will take us. And we think that we're the master of our own fate, that we can steer our own ship, and that it's going to take us to some paradise. Whether that is the job, the career that you want, or whatever it may be, we have our ideas for this life, and we think that we are able to manage it well. And I am using what may seem like an extreme example to you, but I'm telling you this morning, this is the picture of every life that chooses the broad way. It ends in destruction and it ends in ruin. There are church people sitting in the church who choose the broad way and are not willing to let their lives be confined between the curbs that Jesus has established. And said, you know what, I'll just go to church, but I'm not going to do what the Lord says to do, and I'm going to go do the religious thing. But Jesus says it's the broad way, and it is deceptive, and it will tantalize you But it will lead you to destruction and to ruin. But the narrow way leads to life. The broad way leads to ruin of a sort, even in this life, and ultimately separation from God. The narrow way, though it is a struggle at times to stay on the path, the narrow way leads to life and eventually eternal life with the Lord. So which gate will you reject? That's the question today. Will you reject the broad road and enter into life? Or will you reject this narrow way that's unnoticed over to the side that most people aren't even aware of as they travel, all following behind one another? Are you going to follow the person ahead of you thinking, I'm okay, it's comfortable, but it leads to destruction? Are you going to choose to go through that gate, that narrow gate that leads to life? It means a radical change of your life. I'm not going to paint any other picture. I'm not going to stand here and say you can continue the way you are. The narrow way means radically changed life. It means you will be adjusting according to the curbs that Jesus puts in His Word for your life. And you will run after Him on that narrow road that leads up into the clouds. Or you can just stay on the wide road, fall off at the end in the pit. What a horrific scene. Which gate will you reject? I'm going to ask the praise team to come, if you'll stand. If you need prayer today, maybe you've gotten off the path. I invite you to come if you need prayer. If you've not entered the narrow gate, the Lord says this is the day, this is the hour. Whatever it is, be honest with yourself and with the Holy Spirit of God. Be open before the Lord and don't play games. Because people on the Broadway are always playing games with God. You know, people on the Broadway aren't just saying, oh, I reject God, I don't want to go through the narrow gate. Some of them think they've gone through it just because they're with the crowd that's called Christian. But if it's broad, it's an illusion. I invite you to come.